Christ made a statement that was never recorded by the four writers who laid down for us his story and his teachings. It was up to the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 20, verse 35, to tell us that Christ said or made the statement. But the fact that it was recorded and preserved by the Apostle Paul says it is very important that we remember what he says here. Acts 20, verse 35. He's talking to the elders that he called to him when he was going back to Jerusalem, and he asked them to meet him. He did not stop in the city of Ephesus, which I guess the ship simply didn't pull in there, but it was a little further down the coast, and he simply asked them to meet him there. He had spent quite a bit of time in Ephesus, established the church, had elders who that he had set and in the congregation there, and a great work all around that country and that area began to grow as a result of his presence and his work that he was there for the better part of 3 years, as he says in the same passage. But he's talking to them, and it's the last thing he's going to say to them, and the last statement that he says in this entire discourse, which we will go through in a moment, says, I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I don't know if you've ever heard a message before on it is more blessed to give than to receive. Today, we're going to have that message. It's a very important piece of understanding that he left us. In fact, it's vital for our entrance into the kingdom of God. Now, perhaps this falls under the category where the Apostle John mentioned in his final statement, in his story of the Gospel of John, in chapter 21, verse 25, where he says that, and there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. So he said many other things, so many other things that we don't even have record of. This is preserved. Now, we don't have a record of that. But Jesus did make similar statements that would help us to understand what was meant by this. And I would say this is a very powerful statement if we simply take it for what it is. And it should be understood in a certain way. Let's begin with Luke chapter 6, verse 30. Luke 6:30. Here's the same account that we normally read in Matthew chapter 5, where he talks about how you should treat your enemies. Luke 6:30. I want to read it here because he kind of puts it all together in one place here. He interjects other thoughts in Matthew, and that's why I want to just simply stay with Luke for this particular passage. Luke 6:30. Give to everyone who asks you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. Verse 31, just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. Verse 32, but if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. Verse 33, and if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. In other words, I'm not saying we don't do good, but it's to whom you do them. If you do them to people who do not like you, then you have a lot more credit. It is more difficult to give. I think we would understand in a situation like that. But sinners only give to those who do good to them back. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. Verse 35, but love your enemies, do good, lend, hoping for nothing in return. Some very interesting statements here. hoping for nothing in return, it says. And your reward will be great. So there is a reward involved. And you will be the sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father is also merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. This is very interesting here that in this particular passage, he uses the word to give. Verse 30, we read this. Verse 38, give, and it will be given to you. Then he also says, forgive. What is the difference between give and forgive when you analyze it? Well, not very much. Matter of fact, they're almost the same, because when one forgives, they are giving. And if you give, if you forgive in the same vein that he is describing giving, then you are doing something to people who, as it says, those who do not love you. You don't hope to receive anything back. You don't want anything in return. You're simply being merciful, as your Father is also merciful. There are no stipulations here. I know some of us have made stipulations in the past as to how one should forgive, when you should forgive, and all of that. Christ doesn't do that. He simply makes the statement. Nor does he try to define, he doesn't put restrictions in terms of giving. He's trying to describe something here. So we have Christ's definition of giving and Christ's definition of forgiving, all here at the same, in the same way here. And he says that there's something very special about this in verse 38. Give, and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom, for with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, especially with giving and forgiving, there is so much to say as to what will come back to you. Now, sometimes it's easy to give. As I said, it's easy to forget, to give to people that you know might just give back to you. It's easy to give when you have it to give. It's easy to give when you feel the person deserves to be given to. It's hard to forgive whenever we do otherwise. But Christ here is describing giving in a situation where it is not easy to give. Now, that's his definition of it. Our definition would be, well, I give to people, sure. Or I forgive people, certainly, but only under these conditions. That's not what he's saying. He's not talking about that. He's not putting restrictions or putting conditions on it. He just says, now, if you do this, it is going to be measured back to you. And so, is it about whether a person deserves it or not? Is that what this is about? Is it whether a person is worthy of it? Doesn't say that. Is it a matter of, well, it's too much to expect of me. This is too much. You can't expect me to do this. You can't expect me to forgive. You can't expect me to give. After all, I think it's too much. That's not what he says. Or we might think, well, I won't get it back. There's no advantage to me. Like, well, is this a business deal? I wouldn't look at it like a business deal. Now, it includes that aspect. It includes the aspect. Please notice here. He says, now, if you do this, it will be measured back to you. In fact, it's not just a business deal. It will be measured back to you more. The statement Paul quoted was, it is more blessed to give than to receive. That's the statement he made. And this is what we should look at. Blessed to give. So who then is the great beneficiary? You are. not the person to whom you give. You might say, that person really benefited. We'll see. I'll show you this in a moment here. I think toward the end I can demonstrate to you that the person that you give to is not the greatest beneficiary of what you do, but you are. If you forgive a person, who is the greatest beneficiary? And why does he say to do it? You don't do that for that person. You have to forgive people. That's what it says, carte blanche. I'm your pastor. I'm making the statement. That's what God says. When you forgive people, who is the greatest beneficiary? You are. If you don't forgive people, who is the one who's going to be hurt the most? You are. Has not that other person would care less? Perhaps doesn't even know. Or maybe the person could be dead. You are the beneficiary. And we're going to see that in all cases here, that the person who is the giver and the person who is the forgiver is the person who receives the most. Here's the person who was greatly benefited. That's why the statement reads this way in Acts 20:35. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Somebody gives you something, you might think, what a blessing. And I'm sure it is. You know what that person, the person who gave it to you, is, receives the bigger blessing. You might wonder, how so? God has a way of looking at this. Let me put it to you this way. What Jesus is explaining by putting giving or forgiving in these circumstances, he is explaining a whole way of life. Now, we tend to think that, okay, I'll do this, and that's enough. This is not what Jesus is saying. He's saying that there's a whole way of life that is so totally different than what we are used to. So he begins to express the way of life in this way. It's a whole mindset. It's the way you are. Don't think that just if I do these specifics, I have fulfilled the saying of Christ. Now he is describing here in this, and it's easy to see this. He is describing the give way as opposed to the get way. Now you've heard this before, and you've heard Mr. Armstrong kind of sum the two great philosophies of life in this way. And that's what Jesus is doing. Sometimes the older you get, the more you're able to reduce things down to its more simple terms. And he was able to do that and to put things as to how we do them and why we do them into two basic categories. You have the way of life that God gave was the give way. And it wasn't the get way. One way is about you, how much you get, how you're going to come out on something, how much you will lose, what's going to happen to you if you do this. If I do this, what's going to happen to me? And so we start weighing it up. We start doing the tally. We do the sums. We see, well, I'm not going to come out on this. Well, that's the way we look at it. That's not the way God looks at it. God looks at it totally different, and it takes some faith to understand this. As we're going to see, it's all tied in with faith, too. I'll show you that. But what Jesus did was, from start to finish, live a life of give. That's what he was all about. That was his the whole reason why he came to start with. The whole of Jesus' life was a gift. It was a gift God the Father gave to us. He says in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. It doesn't say he gave one of them. The only one he had. He gave all he had. Everything he had in one sense of another person, another individual who was with him, lived with him, and was so dear to him, he gave that person. Now that person himself was of a willing and ready mind to do the same thing, of course. But the way it expresses it in John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. And so the whole idea is that we would not perish. And so he gave something so that we would not perish. Did the two great beings of the universe, whenever they understood that to save humans, that one would have to come and give his life, did they think this was something they couldn't do? Did they think that, well, that's going too far? Why, nobody would ever expect that. You know, nobody would expect us to do something like that. Did they think they might lose too much? Did they think it was too much to do for these people? Did they think these people aren't deserving? Look at them. You know, it shouldn't happen. No, this was the way they were. This was their whole thought processes. This is the whole mindset. This is the way they lived. They lived this way with each other. They were able to live this way with their entire creation. This is the way they were. We sang, Evan led one of the hymns, was the one about the beauty of the earth. Wonderful gifts, you know, absolutely a giving God, a loving creator who was able to give these things to us. So Jesus here is giving examples of what people would never do. But if you accept the give way of life, you will find that that is the way to go. In fact, once you're into it, you will know that that is the only way to go. But it's so hard to get into it. God is expressing something where the whole world is against this way of life. It really is. And we have a lot of things that go on in our minds that are restraints, that are constraints, that are roadblocks, blockages for us to live this kind of a life. But it is so blessed, and things will happen to you. Not only things will happen to you, he talks about blessed, whatever that means, and everything that blessed means, this is what happens if we decide to do it God's way. Let's go back to Acts chapter. I think I can demonstrate a few things here in various ways to the elders of Ephesus. And let's read beginning with verse 17 in Acts chapter 20. Acts 20 verse 17, where Paul met with the elders of Ephesus. He called for the elders of the church, and here's what he said to them. Now, I want you to remember, we're going to read a section of scripture here which are his final words to people he will never see again. He knows this. It says, what will I say to them? And he finishes up with one statement. What statement does he finish up with? What is the last recorded words Paul said when he addressed the people, his elders? It is more blessed to give than to receive, as our Lord Jesus said. That's what he said. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Let's notice. From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you know from the first day that I came to Asia in what manner I always lived among you. Is he referring to his way of life? Yes. Give or get? What do you suppose? Give or get? Give. Got it. Okay. Serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of Jews. Give or get? Which? Give. Got it. How I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. Never missed an opportunity. Give or get? Give. Absolutely. Testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, I go bound in the spirit of Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there. Willing to give his life. Except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying, chains and tribulation await me. Give or get? Give. Absolutely, the give way of life. The man was filled with it. I don't get the impression he was an unhappy person. I don't get the prayer. He was a sad person. He was out there. He was out there. Everything he said, everything he did, he says, not only publicly, house to house. I mean, hey, you need it? I'm in it. I'll be in it. Good thing he wasn't married. Not married. I mean, he was able to do that. He gave his life for that. And he said, hey, this is where I'm at. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself. Give or get. Give. That I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel to the grace of God. You know, people, when on his trip back, when he stopped and people met him, there was one case where they had, I think, Philip, and he had several of his daughters were prophetesses, and they said, this is what's going to happen to you. And another person said, this is what's going to happen to you. You know what he said to them? You make me want to cry just listening to you. That's the modern way of putting it, but that's what he said. You make me want to cry. What's up with you people? If I got to give my life, I'll give my life. Give way or the get way, which? Give way, absolutely. And indeed, now I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore take heed to yourself and to the flock among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church which he purchased with his own blood. Give or get? Give. Interestingly, this is not about control. If a person wants to control a church, give or get? Get. Starting to get it now, aren't you? There's two ways of life here. There's two ways of doing things. And he says he didn't do that. To shepherd. He says, I want you to shepherd the church of God. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in to you, not sparing the flock. Give or get? Get. Can we see that? Why are people coming in like wolves? For themselves. So they can have something for themselves. That's the total getway. Whereas Paul is showing how he was prepared to serve. So now, therefore, watch well and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So it was 3 years there. So they knew him. They knew him well. And they knew that he wasn't hypocritical. They knew what he was saying was absolutely true. So now, brethren, I commend to you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Give or get? Got it. Okay. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessity and for those who were with me. And I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than receive. He supported himself and for others who were with him in the necessities of life. Give or get? Give. Total giving. You say, well, he could have done more if they would. Yeah, well, I know. But he showed them something. He was demonstrating something to them. So the context in which he said this was to help them to be as he was and as he did. And you can't tell somebody to do something or show, you know, explain things. Is that that's not the way you do yourself. So he's saying that the truth of the gospel was shown by what he did and how he conducted himself, not contrived, not some kind of a great preacher or something like that, and not something that, well, I only did it temporarily, you know. But this is the way he really was. See, this is the give way. And I want to tell you something. That's the only way that you are going to find and truly find the blessings of God. We talk about blessings. Man, I wish God would do this, and I wish God would do that. Well, I can't tell God what to do for me. Or you? You can't either. No, you can't. But I will tell you this, it is more blessed to give than to receive. I want you to notice over in Luke 17, and the point that he's making here, and I want to give you a couple of biblical examples here. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. You know, I've struggled over this. I don't understand why he said this in connection with his conclusion. Let's read it and find out. Increase our faith. The Lord said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, be pulled up by the roots and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And which of you, having a servant plowing, now verse 6 is simply saying, now this is real faith right here, to have this kind of a result. Then he goes on in verse 7, which of you, having a servant plowing or tending sheep, will say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and sit down to eat? But will he not rather say to him, prepare something for my supper, and gird yourself, and serve me till I have eaten and drunk, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I think not. So likewise you, when you have done all those things which are commanded, saying, we are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do. So, what's our duty? Well, I do what God says. Is that right? Well, I think we only do as much as our faith will allow. So he says to increase our faith. Now, if you want your faith to be increased, I'm going to submit this to you, that there is something you should do so that you can increase your faith. In fact, remember the definition of giving that we just read in Luke 6? We just read that. If he says in Matthew chapter 5, very similar passage, which I have already alluded to, I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. I think I said in my pastor's update yesterday in my comment, I'm doing fine with the Bible until I read that passage. I don't know about you, but I do real fine with everything else. But then I read this. Now, why did he have to put that in there? Well, Christ's definition of giving and forgiving is different than humans. We're talking about his definition, not our definition. Now, we can reason all we want to on it, but I'm telling you, this is his definition. Now, so if you do all those things that are just commanded you, what credit it is to you? Isn't that what he said? What credit? What goes onto your account, if I can put it that way? However, if we go over and beyond, if we do more than that, maybe we step it up a notch, just like Sal said. You know, I want to say something about what Sal said here for a second. He didn't say that you have to do more. I know as soon as he started giving the sermonette, people say, oh, I can't do any more than what I'm doing. That's not what he said. He just said, whatever you're doing, you do it better. That's all. So if you're running a 100-yard meter run or a 220, you say, well, I got to add the 400. Now I got to add the 800. And then I got to add the mile. I got to do more. That's not what he said. And that's not what he, wasn't the point of what he said here. And that's not the point of what he's saying here either. All he's saying is, if I run the 100-yard meter, that I run the 100-yard meter better. That's all. So he says, so whatever you're doing, you do it better. That's what he's saying. Now, there's a certain spirit about that, and that has to do with the whole spirit of living a life of give. And herein is the difference. And I believe I can demonstrate this to you. Herein is the difference where you live a life of give more than what you say is your duty, more than what you say is what is normally expected, and more than what one might say is reasonable. One goes over and beyond. And if you don't, he says, you are in the definition of Christ, an unprofitable servant. You might say, well, I give, who do you give to? Well, I got lots of friends. That's not how he described it. How about enemies? How about those that you know who despitefully use you and don't like? What about that? Do you give? Now that's giving. The other, he says, you're doing what everybody else is doing. That's nothing special. Some of you are employers. And would you like to have somebody working for you who has, who is like Christ, who just goes over and beyond? Well, I belong to the union, you know, and I just, you know, I only do this much. That's it. Matter of fact, I don't think you're paying me enough. And not only that, I'm going to talk it up with the other employees and go talk to a union rep, and we're going to go on strike if we don't get this. Okay, give way or get way? You got it. Okay, so can you begin to see what's going on here? Mr. Armstrong explained labor and management. He explained education, he explained government, he explained a lot of things in terms of give and get. Remember those editorials he wrote? Month after month, I got them. Saved them. I said, this is fantastic to understand the give and the get way in real life relation. Let's go back to you folks who have somebody working for you. Who do you want working for you? Somebody who does exactly what he's always reliable. He's always on time. He takes off exactly the amount of sick days that are due him. He works right up to 5 o'clock. He doesn't cheat on you. You might say, what a great employee. But what if you had an employee who did more than that? What if you had a person, man or woman, who really put forth an enormous amount of effort and showed a tremendous amount of a spirit, a can-do attitude, a can-do spirit, one in which they really put out effort? You just look at two employees side by side, and one really put out a lot more effort than the other, really got the job done, stayed till the job was over, and saw it through because they had an interest in doing something and doing it right and doing it better. I would ask you, who would you hire? I mean, there's no, the person might fulfill exactly what he's supposed to be doing. I want you to go over to, and we're going to, let's bring it down to a few examples here. And I believe I can, as I said, I think I can demonstrate this to you. In Daniel chapter 6. Darius the Mede has taken over from Babylon. The Medes and the Persians have conquered Babylon. Darius was now the king of a huge empire. It pleased Darius to set over the kingdom, this is Daniel 6, verse 1, 120 satraps. This is not a trap that traps sats. These are overseer or governors of sorts to be over the whole kingdom, and over these three governors, of whom Daniel was one, that the satraps might give account to them, so that the king would suffer no loss. This Daniel distinguished himself above the governors and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him, and the king gave thought to setting him over the whole realm. Now, what do you have here? What kind of a person do you have here as an employee? You got a person who does go over and beyond, an excellent spirit. You didn't have somebody who complained all the way to the shop. Well, you know, whatever he did. You didn't have that. You had a person then here who his whole way of life was one was giving. And that's what now you might say the excellent spirit had to do with the understanding of wisdom, understanding of dreams, understanding of all kinds of things and the way things work. You know, that's true. But I'm talking about an excellent spirit. There's an excellence in Christ. Philippians chapter 3. Did you read that, Sal? Philippians chapter 3. There's an excellence in Christ. What's that mean? An excellence in Christ. It means the give way. He was in this thing 100%, and when he came down here, he put out 100% for the people that was there. Matter of fact, it was beyond that, over and beyond. And here is a person then who could have said, there ain't no fairness in this world. Here I was doing fine down in Judea in my homeland amongst my own people, and here I got to be up here with these Gentile people, pagan people, getting defiled half the time just because I got to rub shoulders with them. Why do I have to be here doing that? He said, no, he gave it 100%. He had a more excellent spirit in him and the other three who were with him and the previous, one of the previous kings, Nebuchadnezzar, saw that. Said, man, this guy is so far above the rest of the people because they were in the get mode. Here's a man who's in the give mode. Let me ask you, who do you want to look after your business? What kind of a person? A person is whom an excellent spirit. Now, that's the give way. And I'm going to tell you something. He could have said, these are my enemies. Not going to work hard for them. Matter of fact, I'll slip in a little sabotaging every now and again just to make sure things don't go as well as they think they ought to go. I'll show them. There's all kind of attitudes you can get into. It's a can be kind of attitude of contention, attitude of just pulling back, attitude of not participating, attitude of not being a part of the whole thing. That's not the way. Didn't say whether he agreed with it or not. Didn't say whether he thought the people that he served were worthy. He never said that. He had an excellent spirit. Now, was he blessed? Did God back him up? And of course, they laid a trap for him, and the king unfortunately got sucked into it to his own regret. They put Daniel in the lion's den, and God saved him. And the people who accused him finally got to get it. You know, they had the opportunity with the lions and didn't work out too well. Now, was it more blessed to give than to receive? And when I say giving, I mean giving. What did he say? How did pray for those who despitefully use you? Was give or get? Give. You got it. That's what Christ said to do. You got people who were extremely blessed because they had an excellent spirit of giving in them. Daniel was one. Let's talk about another one. Same situation. Joseph. True? Give or get? 100%. I don't need to be here. Those rotten brothers of mine sold me into the worst culture I've ever seen. Look at these pagans I've got to work for. Then he gets thrown into prison for something he didn't do. He put out 100% in prison. An excellent spirit. Some people get thrown in jail screaming and crying, you know, the whole way, the whole time. I reminded of the story. A king was on a slave ship. They were there rowing, you know, back the way they used to do. And the king decides to start talking to some of the slaves, and he says, well, why are you here? So, well, I was in a crowd when there was a bit of a commotion going on, and I got taken, and it was just a matter of circumstances. I should not be here. I'm innocent. King said, oh, okay. And he goes to the next person, said, well, why are you here? I'm here because somebody lied about me as to what I did, and I shouldn't be here. I am innocent. And the so he goes to several more, and he hears the same story, and he comes to this one man and says, well, why are you here? He says, I am here because I have sinned against my God and against the king. I deserve to be here. And he said, what's this person doing here? Let him loose. He shouldn't be here among all these other honest people. You know, there are two ways of life, folks. There really is. You and I are blessed or benefited according to how we are in the give way of life and how it has to do with our whole attitude. I'll tell you something. The whole culture wants you to get into the get way. And as a result, we suffer terribly. We suffer with our thoughts. We suffer with our emotions. We suffer with sadness. We're not happy. There are just so many things about us. I submit to you, there are so many things about us when we are in the get way of life. And you can build up a list. Everybody builds up this list, and they build up a case against this and a case against that. And we can go down the line, and this can be so prominent in our minds. We are in the get way. This should never have happened to me. Shouldn't have happened to me. Nope, shouldn't. And so that's your whole life. What this person did to me, I will never forget it. Give way or get way. I will never forget this. Give way or forget way. Get way. What's it do to you? Cripples you. Puts you in a situation where you're not blessed. You're not even close to it. David. Another case in point. Love those who hate, you know, pray for them, who despitefully. Saul, let me do good to him. Get out of here. On the other hand, Saul was all about who? Him. He was in the get way. You know the story. He says, oh, he was crying to Samuel. He's crying to everybody else how bad it was and who did this to him and who did it. After a while, it became all about him. The get way. He was so much in the get way, there's no way in the world this guy was ever going to be happy in life. And it turned out he wasn't. Then you had David, on the other hand, who was a 100%er. And he continued with that attitude in the most difficult circumstances, just like Christ said. Only three people: Joseph, David, and Daniel followed Luke 6. They followed Matthew chapter 5. Before Christ even said it, before Christ even brought the teachings to us as to how we're to give to those who don't deserve it, they did it. They really did do it. And it was a different life altogether. Totally different life than everybody around them. It stood out so much. It was just, you can't even describe it. You really can't. Now, there are some things here that we really ought to consider of how far above the way of Christ, and it's not that hard once you get into it. It really isn't. Are you disadvantaged by it? Let's talk about the giveaway. Are you disadvantaged by it? Not at all. Give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken down, running over, it will be put into your bosom. For the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. Nobody's disadvantaged by it. Do we think we will be? Yes. But he says, no, it won't happen. Who is most benefited by the gift you give or the service you render? the receiver of the gift or the giver of the gift? More blessed to give than to receive. Does giving change your attitude? That is, if you're not so inclined to be a giver, that is one who shares or one who serves others, if you just do it, say, okay, I'll just do it. Does something change inside of you? Yes, it does. Now, I gave a sermon can't remember when it was, three weeks ago, on you change your thoughts. Remember I said that? Okay, now we're going to take a different tack. If you simply decide to do something, what will be the effect? I'm going to tell you something. It does something for you. It changes you. I want to read 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5 through verse 15. Let's see how far we can go here in this. 2 Corinthians 9, 5. Here is the middle of a section where he's talking to the Corinthians. Remember the Corinthians? Fighting amongst themselves. They were divided on the teachings of Christ. They were divided up into little groups and little sects. Some of these people were joined at the hip with each other. Give her the getway, folks. Cliques, listen to me. Cliques, give her the getway. Which? Getway. It's the getway. Can't we understand that? Let's grasp this point. So that's the way they were. And so you know what he says? Now we have something Paul wants them to do. And I want you to notice how he explains it to them. This, he says, I want you to give so that the people in Jerusalem and in that part of the in Palestine in the church can be benefited by what you have. And I'll take this gift on a ship and we'll distribute it to them, and then you'll have all, they'll have this. But I want you to do this. I want you to give. 2 Corinthians 9:5. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand, which you had previously promised, that it may be as a matter of generosity and not as a matter of grudging obligation. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. You know, they were accusing Paul, they were accusing one another. You know what he's doing here? He is getting them in the give way of life. So let each one of you give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. That's the person who's blessed. You might say, well, I give. Does that sound like it's grudging? I get what I'm supposed to. Okay. Maybe if we think about it, maybe there are more things we can do and be to others. And God is able to make all grace, that's a gift, that's the word great grace means, abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. This is what God does. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. We say, well, I don't have it in me to give. I don't believe that. I say we do. It says he supplies the seed to the sower. What do you need? I think if you start to get into the give way of life, you might be surprised what you have to give. You may be very surprised. Bread for food. Supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase your fruits into righteousness. This is what he does. While you are enriched in everything for all liberality or generosity, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. so it causes other people to be thankful. Notice the tremendous benefits of this. For the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, but also abounding through many thanksgivings to God. Just think how people turn to God in thanksgiving for what you do. If you are a giver, how other people then start to thank God. While through the proof of this ministry they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel of Christ and for your liberal sharing with them and all men, and by their prayer for you, who long for you because of the exceeding grace of God in you. Wow, this is amazing as to what happens to people whenever they decide to turn from the get way of life to the give way of life. Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift. That is what it actually does. How would you think a person would feel after reading this? How he or she would feel if they contributed to this cause? They would have to feel incredibly blessed and even thankful for the opportunity to be able to give. That's what he wants. That's how he wants them to feel. It is true. God will bless and repay you. But there are so many other benefits that you personally experience. It does say, Proverbs 19:17, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. That's an aspect, but it's so much more than that. It says, the lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for lack of wisdom. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. So many proverbs to talk about the tremendous blessings that God gives. There is one who scatters yet increases more, and there is one who withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. Proverbs 11:24. God backs it up. He really does. A young man, a student in one of our universities, was one day taking a walk with a professor who was commonly called the student's friend. From his kindness to those who waited on his instructions, as they went along, they saw lying in the path a pair of old shoes, which they supposed to belong to a poor man who was employed in a field close by and who had nearly finished his day's work. The student turned to the professor, saying, "Let us play a trick on this man. We will hide his shoes and conceal ourselves behind those bushes and wait to see his perplexity when he cannot find them." "My young friend," answered the professor, "we should never amuse ourselves at the expense of the poor. But you are rich and may give yourself a much greater pleasure by means of the poor man. Put a coin in each shoe, and then we will hide ourselves and watch how the discovery affects him." The student did so. They both placed themselves behind the bushes close by. The poor man soon finished his work, came across the field to the path where he had left his coat and shoes. And while putting on his coat, he slipped his foot into one of his shoes. But feeling something hard, he stooped down to feel what it was and found the coin. Astonishment and wonder were seen upon his countenance. He gazed upon the coin, turned it around, and looked at it again and again. And then he looked around him on all sides. But no person was to be seen. He now put the money in his pocket and proceeded to put the other shoe on. But to his surprise, his surprise was doubled on finding the other coin. His feelings overcame him. He fell on his knees, looked up to heaven, and uttered aloud a fervent thanksgiving in which he spoke of his wife, sick and helpless, and his children without bread, whom the timely bounty from some unknown hand would save from perishing. The student stood there, deeply affected, his eyes filled with tears. "Now," said the professor, "are you not much better pleased than if you had played your intended trick?" The youth replied, "You have taught me a lesson which I will never forget. I feel now the truth of those words which I never understood before. It is more blessed to give than to receive. A young man by the name of Paul received an automobile from his brother as a Christmas present. On Christmas Eve, when Paul came out of his office, a street urchin was walking around the shiny new car, admiring it. "Is this your car, mister?" he asked. Paul nodded. "My brother gave it to me for Christmas." The boy was astounded. "You mean your brother gave it to you and it didn't cost you a thing? Boy, I wish..." He hesitated. Of course, Paul knew what he was going to wish for. He was going to wish he had a brother like that. But what the lad had said jarred Paul all the way down to his heels. "I wish," the boy went on, "that I could be a brother like that." Paul looked at the boy in astonishment, and then impulsively he added, "Would you like to take a ride in my automobile?" "Oh, yes, I would love that." After a short ride, the boy turned and with his eyes aglow said, "Mister, would you mind driving in front of my house?" Paul smiled a little. He thought he knew what the lad wanted. He wanted to show his neighbors that he could ride home in a big automobile. But Paul was wrong again. "Will you stop where those two steps are?" the boy asked. He ran up the steps. Then in a little while, Paul heard him coming back, but he was not coming fast. He was carrying his little crippled brother. He sat him down on the bottom step, then sort of squeezed up against him and pointed to the car. "There she is, buddy, just like I told you upstairs. His brother gave it to him for Christmas, and it didn't cost him a cent. And someday, I'm going to give you one just like that. Then you can see for yourself all the things that I see when I get around town and all the things I've been telling you about that are out there." Well, Paul got out, lifted the lad to the front seat of his car. The shining-eyed older brother climbed in beside him, and the three of them began a memorable holiday ride. And that day, Paul learned what Jesus meant when he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." It really is.